Anyway, we are the Taylors, all right? And so excited about being here today, especially to see all the baptisms taking place and God just doing a work in you guys and through you guys. John has been a friend. John and Sherry have been close friends of ours even a little bit before you supported us. I mean, I kind of followed him around the BBFI circuit there for a little while. And then we came to your very first 4th of July celebration when you were in the school. I remember that. I got pictures of my kids were so small when we were there. Some kind of a watermelon eating contest happened that day. That's where I remember Larry from the rest of, I'll always remember him eating watermelon that day. All right. So, but yeah, great time. It's good to see growth. It's good to see God doing great things. I don't know if you guys have, my keynote that can come up there. We are the Taylors, Ron, Susan, Noah, and Allison. Noah's not with us today because he's in Springfield, Missouri in college. He is about to get married. I'm about to get a daughter-in-law, right? In May, we've been praying for her for a really long time. And so she's coming around. And then Allison, who's 16, about to turn 17. We have been on a whirlwind tour. I'll tell you about in just a second. And she decided that she wanted to go back to Beach Church today and be a part of what was going on there. So she stayed behind, probably because of the cows. I'm just saying. All right. Yeah. So anyway, if you give me the next slide real quick, we started. And if you were in, if you were in our Sunday school hour, you got to see a little bit of this. I'm going to give you kind of a microcosm of it, all right? And then we're going to jump into God's Word because I believe we should just look at God's Word and see what He has to say today, all right? But we started a thing called Connect NYC during 2020, and it's given us the opportunity to begin to start training men and women who want to come to New York City and to minister in New York City. Generally, in a rural area, you'll have some place, you'll find a location, a building, and then you get people together, and then you start small groups, you know, and then you start working one-on-one with people. And what we have to do in the city is flip that on its head because we can't afford the building. So we work one-on-one, put people into small groups, and then when those small groups begin to expand, about 25 or 30 of them, we'll all come together, launch a church, and be a part of some things. We've planted two churches so far, one in Brooklyn, Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, and we've passed it off to a man who is born and bred in Brooklyn. And then we have Beach Church, which was named by the locals, which I think is great, out of Hurricane Sandy. You guys have come several times. Give us a hand up during Beach Church. We have a big, hairy, audacious goal, and it's to plant 25 churches. It's to plant 5 churches in each of the 5 boroughs of New York City. And I say that as we have a goal. It's you and I. We are partnering together. When you put money in a plate, it's more than putting money in a plate. When you stop and pray for us on a Wednesday night, or when you stop and pray for us on a Sunday morning, it's more than just praying for us. We become an extension of your arm in New York City. And so you may not be able to go to New York City or may not want to go to New York City, but God's given us the opportunity to be there in your stead. And so we're hoping that as we shared in Sunday school, that you can see the fruit of your labor, that God's been doing some really great things for us, in us, and through us. So if you haven't been, which there were two of you in Sunday school that haven't been in New York City, all right? How many in here say they haven't been in New York City? 3 of you, 4 of you. Great. Okay. These are the 5 boroughs, by the way. This is, we planted our first church in Brooklyn there. You can see Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. And then the bottom one there is Rockaway Beach Church. Right now we're looking at Rego Park. It's the area that we live in. It's predominantly Russian Jew. And then there's also Mandarin Chinese speaking, people. And so I don't do either one of those languages. But God has a gift that He's given us in teammates, and He's given us the opportunity to reach our neighbors with a dog. I have a dog named Walter. He is a chug. It's a Chihuahua pug mix. Okay. And, the cutest thing you've ever seen. I won't show you a picture because you guys would all melt. All right. He's fabulous. He is the biggest mess that you've ever met in your life. I promise you, right? He sheds like crazy. He's got gas. He's got a cone around his head because he had some eye trouble on the road here. But so we're using Walter to meet a lot of neighbors, and God's been a good to us in that. Real quick here. This is our team. If you pray for us, I just want to point out a few people. Again, we'll jump into God's Word in just a second. The Johnsons came to us because in March of 2020, they came on a furlough back to the States from planting churches in China. They speak Mandarin Chinese. And so they came into the States and got caught because of COVID. and then looked for the largest Chinese-speaking population they could find. They found it in our neighborhood, got a hold of us because they knew we were there, and they've joined our team. They've already moved into Queens and are speaking Mandarin Chinese with their neighbors at this moment, so which is a great thing. Ben will most likely pastor this next work, and we will continue to come alongside him and help him with some things. There's Betty Faye. I said this in Sunday school, and I mean it. She's single and she's ready to mingle, guys. All right. So she needs a man. All right. So anyway, she got to be willing to move to New York City, and she would kill me if she knew I said that twice today. All right. But she's fabulous. I mean, if there's a rock solid person on the team, it's Betty Faye, and God has given her an opportunity to help us, with ladies ministries and with the kids, programs. And then the Leones, I believe Elvis has been here or around here or he came with me one time, I think. That's right. Yeah. So Elvis and Emily. Elvis in the last year has graduated college. He got married. He got ordained. He moved to New York City. He started a new work in pastoring. He had a baby. Okay. So the guy needs something to do. That's all I'm saying. You know, we're trying to get him busy in doing something. This is a better shot maybe of Elvis, I think. Right. Yeah. Elvis is right now pastoring Beach Church. Elvis got saved out of our Brooklyn church plant. And so he's a full circle disciple that God had him come into a redeeming grace. One of my deacons led him to Christ. We saw him get baptized just like some of you guys. I'm just telling you, the bald guy, you got to be careful. This staff is all bald, all right? So if you watch it, okay? We baptized Elvis, and then he lived in our basement for about 2 years to get away from the addictions that were in his own home. I want to just show you this picture because Elvis is standing next to his dad, who is attending Elvis's church at Rockaway Beach Baptist Church. Listen, that's your mission. I'm just telling you, God's been doing some really great things with us and through us. Real quickly, we're at about 30%. This statistic's wrong. We're about 30% of the $120,000 that we're trying to raise. We didn't just throw a number together. We actually have a plan with that money. And so I know it sounds like an astronomical amount of money, but there's an astronomical amount of money that has to go into things when you start things and get them off the ground. You already support us. So breathe easy, okay? You guys, I start talking about money and everybody start tensing up, okay? You already support us. So if God's not directing you to give a dime, thank you for all that you've done. But if God so puts it in your heart, maybe you can give to the church and just let them know it's for the special project the Taylors are doing. Or if you want to do real quickly, you can play around while I'm preaching in just a minute, okay? If you don't want to listen, you can take your cell phone out. And if you want to look at this scan me code, or if you want to go to Connect NYC, you can just see what we do. You can see how we build bridges, and you can do everything from the website there if you want to check that out. All right? Enough. Let's breathe. If you got a Bible, take it and turn it to Colossians. How about that? Colossians chapter 3 is where I want you to go. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful for God giving us an opportunity to get together. I'm thankful for this church. Man, you guys have been such a blessing to us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm in a King James version. It just says this. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Can we pray? Father, we love you, and I pray, Lord Jesus, now that as we open your word, that you do what I cannot, and that you'd speak to hearts and lives, Lord Jesus, that you would let us not walk away from this room having not either been encouraged or rebuked or given the opportunity to learn. God, I pray that you would just put your hand on the time that we have. I pray that you would give us an opportunity to hear what you want us to hear from this passage. And we are grateful and thankful for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So John said it best. The last couple of months, we have been traveling. January, about mid-January, we started traveling. You were supposed to be first on the docket. Ended up being kind of the last on the docket. Not to, you know, save the best for last, right? That's what we did, yeah. But in mid-January, we took off. And while we've been on the road, By the way, I feel like Johnny Cash. We've been everywhere, man. You know what I mean? Like I'm talking about, I put just a couple of spots up there. We've literally been all the way as far as Texas, where we got COVID, right? And then we've came full circle back to New York City. So with that said, it's weird when you get outside of the New York City bubble for a minute and begin to see America, you know, for what it is. Like, it's great to be out here and breathe, honestly, for a little while. We love you guys, but I'm ready to go back home. It's New York City is home, all right? My daughter, particularly, it's home to her. Every time we pulled into a town, she would go, ugh, you know, like, how can people live here? And you know, that's no offense to you. She just... we just want something to do. You know what I mean? So anyway, we've been all over the place. I tell you what's been weird for me, and this message birthed out of that as we thought about missions and what God is doing here and just in talking with people. And we've been sitting down with people and been talking to them about the raising support and church and all those kinds of things. And it's been wild to me to see how the church has changed. And I don't mean that in a negative way, and I certainly don't mean it in a positive way. It's just been kind of shocking to me. And maybe let's walk through some truths together and see if this is the premise we can all ride off of. But what I'm seeing is there's a trend that's happening with younger people. And what young people seem to be doing, and I'm talking about a little younger than my age, have been doing what they're calling deconstructing their faith. I don't know if you've heard of this or been a part of this, but it's like basically what you would do with if you went in to get something to eat and somebody deconstructed a hamburger. They'd put the lettuce in one spot and the tomato in another and the burger in another spot and the bun, and you know, they just kind of pick it all apart. And what we found is the more that we're speaking with a younger generation, they're saying, I don't necessarily like all of the things that the God of the Bible looks like or says. And I really like the love portion of things. I'm really not so keen on all of the judgment, wrath sort of things and the killings in the Old Testament. And so they're picking apart this idea of what God can do or what he should do. Does that make sense? And I've been saying that in different churches, and as church pastors and people have been talking to me, they've been saying, yeah, you know, and they say it kind of with a heavy heart, like, yeah, we know this young generation. And let me just say this real quickly. We pray as leaders all the time that God would bring up a new generation, and then they do it differently. And a lot of times we look at them and go, oh, no, you can't do it that way, right? And then we crush everything that they say that they need to do to reach the next generation. That's just my little hobby horse. On the flip side of that, we are going to churches, and I'm speaking to churches, and I'm finding out churches, listen, the church is not broken. That was a good spot to say amen. I don't know if you say it or not, but that was a good, the church is not broken. I'm telling you right now. They know what they believe and why they believe it. And here's what generally takes place, though, in both of those ditches, if you will. There's nothing wrong with knowing what you believe and why you believe. And we would all shake our heads, I think, a lot of times at people who would deconstruct the Bible and just take what they want out of it and put in what they don't want or whatever and make it look like a God that they could serve. But what I'm finding is that there's really something that's happening where young people feel like they've been burned. And we've got a generation of my generation and older who are saying, well, they just need to suck it up and get over themselves. Because that's really what my mom used to say. Amen? Right? She'd just say, suck it up. Boy, get over it. You know, I mean, it's you're going to have to build a bridge and move on. I heard that at my house a lot. Hey, you're going to have to build a bridge and move on. Right? And again, I just want to be delicate today. And I'm hoping that as we open God's Word, you can see something that I believe that if we're not careful, we could be missing. Everywhere I look in Scripture, God gives us this great thought that happens in 1 Corinthians 13, 2. It just says that, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith. Listen, Paul's speaking here, and he didn't have all of everything figured out. He's being facetious when he says this, right? He says, even though I had all of those things so that I could move mountains and I have not, what's the word? Charity or love, right? I am nothing. And he, again, I just want to spin a little cautionary tale from God's word today, all right? That I believe if we don't watch it, we can set our mind on some things that are just so earthly and forget about the heavenly, that God could push us down a track and we could actually put ourselves on a track away from God that puts us in a category of where that church at Ephesus was at the beginning of time. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it just says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know your works. Keep going. Yeah, and that they labor, you labor and you have patience, and that you canst bear them that are which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Listen, that's a good church. You hear me? That's a church that says, hey, I know how hard you work. I know how patient you've been with people. I also know that when people come in and they speak that's not of God's word, you call them out very quickly. Then he goes on, he says, you've put your back into it. You have patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored and hast not fainted. Listen, you've continued to fight the fight for a long time, and what I'm trying to tell you is there are a lot of churches just like yours who are standing on a very solid, firm foundation of God's word, and they've been fighting the fight. All the way back to Ephesus, they've been doing that. But you know, if you've read these verses, God in one side commends, and then on the other side, he condemns. And in verse 4, he just says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And it's because thou hast left thy first love. And I'm fearing, honestly, that as churches continue to grow, and as we continue as Americans to do what we're doing, that as we begin to get unsettled by those things, and again, there's nothing wrong with standing up with what you believe in. Amen? What I'm fearful of is that this next generation is going to be cast out because we as a church are focusing on the things of this earth and not on the things of heaven, and we've left our first love. Listen, when you leave your first love, the first thing to go is love. It's the first thing to go. And so, hear me now, Christian. I think most Christians could say they fear God. I think most Christians in this church particularly would say they revere him, and they would say they serve him, and they would say they obey him. But I'm asking you, do you love him? Because it's a very deep question. What I love that he said was, you left your first love, not that you lost your first love. Amen? Right? I know the God of this universe, when he saves, he completely saves. You're not going anywhere. He's got you. You see what I'm saying? There's no way you can walk away from the God of this universe. However, we can leave sometimes. The passage helps us understand. A.W. Tozer said this, and I just thought it was wild. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. See, I want to be a part of the church where everybody knows the difference when something's a little bit off. I think A.W. Tozer was last century, he wrote this. And as we continue to go forward, it seems to get a little bit weirder and worse. And listen, I don't know where you sit today. And maybe when I said those words, the Holy Spirit instantly spoke to your heart and said, you've left your first love. I just know this. There are times where everybody at some point wanders a little farther away than they should. And we have seasons of times where we're a little closer to God than we used to be, or we're a little closer to God now than a little further away than we used to be. And I want to be like the psalmist. This psalmist just says this in 51:12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, right? If you go forward and keep moving to the next verse, it just says this. It says in Psalm 42:1, it says, as the hart, or as the deer panteth for the water after the brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I like what this psalmist says in verse 2. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? Right? I like what Philippians says. Paul said that I may, read it with me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I think sometimes we just have to do this. And I know I got a lot of screens going on here, but this is the way Beach Church follows me, right? We got a lot of people that just don't bring a Bible or wouldn't be able to find Colossians with two hands and a flashlight. You know what I mean? So we try to give them as much as we can. Help me out. I think maybe it starts with us just finding ourselves in a place where we say, God, I want to hunger. I need to hunger to be more hungry. I need to thirst to be more thirsty. Are you with me? And so as a church, I'm hoping that if we can just settle on that spot and understand that there are times in life where I'm just not as thirsty as I used to be, then maybe I need to draw a line in the sand and recognize I may have walked away and left my first love. And if that happens, then maybe there's some things that I've been doing that could come across or would be unloving. That takes us back to our verse, and that's where I want to go. See, the verse just says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, Paul has already set the platform for the first three chapters about what it means to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How many of you would raise a hand and say, you know Christ as your Savior? It's just a quick testimony. Hey, man, that's awesome, right? I love sitting around a bunch of people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I didn't get saved until I was 21 years old. And I remember finally coming into a church after a man had worked on me and worked on me and worked on me and worked on me. And I sat way back in the back. No disrespect to you guys that are sitting in the back there. But I sat with my arms crossed saying, this is the last time I'll ever be in this place. And every time I had been there previous, I felt like Charlie Brown's teacher was speaking. You know what I mean? You know, and he would say Jesus every now and again. And I absolutely hated church. The only thing I liked about church was the offering envelope. You could tear it open and you could play the dot game on it, or you could do, you know, some kind of a tic-tac-toe with your buddy. And I remember sitting in the back, and for the first time ever, this man started speaking about Jesus Christ, and he started telling me about my sin and where I was at in my sin, because we all sit there, don't we? And see, there's only two or three people that are getting with me today, and I got to have you come on board, all right? So how many of you would say this with a hand raised, that you've told a lie before? Look around. We're all liars, right? How many of you have stolen something? You've stolen something, all right? So only the back half didn't raise their hands with that. You guys are liars just for saying you didn't steal anything, okay? Listen, we're lying, thieving, adulterers at heart, right? And we kind of laugh about it, but in God's eyes, listen, that's what drives the wedge between he and I. And what God did in all of his infinite wisdom for you and I is that he stepped out of heaven and clothed himself in a man, and he led a perfect, sinless life, and he died on a cross not for his sins, but for mine and for yours, right? And then what he did was, he didn't just stay there. He was buried, and he rose from the grave, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave so you and I could have a relationship with him. And that's where Paul starts with this. He says, man, if you then be risen with Christ, if that's who you are, that's who I'm speaking to, right? And then he says, we should, as a group, seek those things which are above. We should set our affections on things above. Now, here's the deal. I feel like this verse reads like one of my high school papers, you know? We're going to do things and stuff. You know what I mean? Like I read through it and it was just like, what things am I supposed to be setting my head on? You know, like what things am I supposed to be putting my affections toward? If that's what God is asking of me, that's who I am, somebody who's saved. And by the way, you should never get over that. You should never get over the idea that Jesus Christ loves you enough to go to an old rugged cross for you, right? I love what, there's a guy named Mark Trotter I read after sometimes. He said this. He said, think about the incredible power that God unleashed when he reached into the tomb on the first day of the week and raised Christ from the dead. The most incredible power in the entire universe. And then he goes on to say later on, the very power of Almighty God, that, my friend, is the same incredible power in all of its fullness that God himself unleashed the day we called upon his name. And he reached down into the tomb of our life and raised us from the dead. I hope we never, church, get over the idea that the God of this universe loves you so much he would do anything. And he is pursuing you in every way, right? Which is why it takes me back to these things. If the God of the universe is saying, hey, wake up, church, for just a minute. I am the God who you have believed in. You believe in the risen Christ. I need you to seek those things. I need you to set those things. And so here's what I thought I'd do. Because Paul doesn't give them to us. What Paul goes on to do is say, hey, mortify your bodies. He said, because of it, you should not dabble with sin. And we all know that as Christians, right? But what we see in scripture is some really great things. We see that there are some positive things that he's talking about, the heavenly things we should keep our eyes on. And then we also see the negative things that are below right here on this earth. And by the way, the world's really good about taking our focus and putting them on all the negative things that are happening here on this earth, aren't they? That's always been the case, by the way. It just seems to be amplified in the last couple of days. Last couple of days, meaning last couple of years. You with me? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And by the way, let me apologize to the Sunday school class this morning. I said Luke 9:38 that we pray. It's Matthew 9:38. Anyway, if you were there, you know what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But it goes on to say in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Now, the youth pastor in me, because I was him for 5 years, wants to put a message together that just is titled this way. That you shouldn't put your mind on clothes and cars and cribs. You know what I'm saying? But think about it for just a second as Americans. We work our entire lives to put a nest egg together so that we can have some nice clothes, we can have a few nice cars, and we have a piece of ground. And there is nothing wrong with any of those things. You with me? What's wrong with those things is when the complete focus of my life is turned toward that endeavor. And when I get myself asphyxiated on the things of this world, I'm going to tell you right now, I need to get a Zig Ziglar set of checkup from the neck up. You need to start thinking through where's my heart in this thing, right? So the things I see that are in heaven are really just the things I wanted to give you today. Is that okay? So we look through scripture and I see first off when I just see that little phrase in heaven. And again, I've always felt like I was the fastest kid in the slow class. You know what I mean? I'm not brilliant or anything, but as you look through scripture and you just see in heaven, you can't help but see in 1 John 5:7, it says, for there are three that bear record where? Come on, church. You got to come with me this morning, right? In where? There you go. In heaven, it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And what I'm seeing, if you take the notes real quick, is this, is that you'll find in heaven that we should be and on this earth seeking the person of God. That you and I have a wonderful opportunity because the God of this universe loves you enough to die on a cross for your sins and be buried, rise from the grave so that you might have a relationship with him, that you may be able to see him in all of his fullness through scripture and understand not only the purpose he has for your life and the way that we could live life that would be glorifying to him, but to see him face to face, to look into that scripture and understand who he is, the person of God, this wonderful person. And if we're saved, it's because God sought you and he bought you. And I do mean he ran after you with all of his heart. You with me? And because we're incapable of seeking him when we're lost, he came to you and I. Now that we are saved. Think about this. Will we love him enough to seek after him? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times that I come into a church and everybody's dressed really nice and they look really great and church is going on and the songs sound good and we say brother and sister and shake hands. But I can promise you, there are some people this last week who have set their affections on Fox News and not on the Word of God or the person of God in their home. That hits hard, doesn't it? I'm going to stand in line and say sometimes that happens too, to me. Pastors By the way, pastors put their pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't mean that we're any holier than anybody else. I'm just saying, as a church, maybe we should be reminded that sometimes the love, listen, church, America is beautiful, and we have fought and died for rights that we have here. And I love this place. But I got to tell you, there are some times that spiritually, the Word of God doesn't line up with me politically. Can I just say, I would take the strongest probably stance on immigration. As a nation, I believe we shouldn't have illegal immigrants. I get it. And I'm not trying to be political. All I'm trying to say is this. For the first time ever, Afghanis who don't know English are coming to America and learning my language so that we might be able to reach them. And sometimes we throw stones at things that we're getting our rights taken away from us. Are you with me? And we forget the God of this universe knows all of those things so that people might come to know Him. And when we get our heads wrapped around so tight the idea of my rights and who I am, we can lose a love sometimes for where God's heart really is and what He's trying to perform. I'm not saying we shouldn't take a stand. You're hearing me, right? I'm trying to, in love as much as I can, understand that. Listen, quit. We've got to quit seeking our affections on the things of this world and start looking and seeking after the God of this universe who loves you, who loves you, who loves you. Because Mark 12:30 says this, read it with me, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And with what? And with all thy strength. With everything that I've got that's in me, that I would seek after the things of God. Let me show you the other thing I see in heaven. It's that we seek out the Word of God. And again, you may have taken all week long and every single day got up this morning and you've been pounding out your Bible study and things are going really well for you. But I got to tell you, in heaven, there's some really great things the Word of God says about the Word of God in heaven, right? Psalm chapter 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy name is settled where? In heaven. Listen, God's Word is a Word that will go on and forever and ever and ever. Amen? What I love about God is how He sets things up. You know, Scripture says about His name in Nehemiah 9:5 that it's exalted above all. Amen? And then it goes on and says in Philippians 2:9-11, it's a name which is above every name, and that at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then it goes on and says in Acts 4:12, there is none other name than the name of Jesus Christ that you will, you know, that must be saved. You've got to be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And with all the emphasis that God's Word puts on God's name, this is a really cool passage of Scripture. At the end of it, it just says, for thou hast magnified thy word above what? And let me just be honest with you. There are times where the Word of God gets shelved, doesn't it, in our lives? I'm just giving you a couple things that we can seek our attention on that's not of this earth, but things that are in heaven. And I can tell you that if a daily walk with God is something that you haven't established, you should. Where you seek Him in His Word. Understand how to read the Bible. I understand that you guys do discipleship here. I'm thankful for that, right? That, listen, these are the times where maybe you need to submit yourself and say, hey, I just need to know how to study God's Word. And if you're 9 or 99, it doesn't matter, right? Swallow your pride and recognize that God's trying to speak to you through His Word. And maybe it's time to open it up and start reading the pages of it. If you know how to read His Word, you know how to study. Hey, maybe it's time for you to start teaching somewhere. Maybe it's time for you to start helping others understand and be the Titus 2 chapter 2 church. So I see those two things real quickly, and then I'm going to show you the third thing. Oh, by the way, I just thought this earlier. Listen, some of us would say, I'll read my Bible for habit I'll study for a lesson. I'll memorize for power, that God would give me power. I'll meditate for my emotions because I need them through the day. But the real thought is this, is we were never asked to do anything for God. You're asked to do things through God. We're never supposed to go out for God and make this happen for God. We're supposed to do things through God, that the Holy Spirit would work in my heart and open the door that I would be able to walk through. And every time we put our own ambition in the way of things, it just fails, I promise you. So the for God thing, if we can just come to grips with being through God. You guys with me? Either I'm stepping on toes or you guys are falling asleep. I don't know, all right? Either way, we got to wake up, all right? Last couple of thoughts. One is this, is that we'd seek the person of God, that we'd seek the word of God, then we'd seek the throne of God. I'll go quickly. There are only a couple. There's like four old boys in Scripture that actually left this planet and actually got to stand in front of a holy God and see all of it in all of its glory. And I mean, we could walk through a couple. Ezekiel talks about the throne of God that he gets to see if you keep going. And Isaiah talks about the throne, he that sitteth upon the throne and the throne of God that's there. If you go through Revelation chapter 4, though, is where I wanted to stop for a moment. John literally goes and stands before the throne of God, if you've ever read this. And he gives us this whole chapter, this depictive, descriptive chapter of what it looks like to stand really in the future and see all of the things that I can't wait to see. And every time somebody stands before the throne, there is one uniting thing that happens in front of that throne, and it is worship. It's worship. And so we worship God. Look, I got a lot of people that come to us in our churches, and they will say to me, Pastor, I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with how to think about the next day. I struggle with how to keep my thoughts together. I struggle with how to focus on things. And I got to tell you, it's because we put our minds on the things of this world and stop thinking about the things of heaven. When we start getting those things that pile up, I'm not beating anybody up. I'm just saying anxiety and things go away when I start seeking the person of God. I start seeking the word of God. I start worshiping the throne of God with me. And the last thought I give you is this. Keep going one more. Is to seek the family of God. Now, this is probably the most different missionary spiel or talk or sermon, however you want to call them here, right? This is probably the most different one that you've ever heard. And I because generally missionaries will always go to the Great Commission and tell you we are called to go to a place because of the Great Commission that's there. And that's all true. What I see in heaven, though, as you look around in Scripture, you find that we are seeking the family of God. And that God has instilled in each one of us this opportunity to have a gift that is unique to you, that you can use in the family of God. And you can be a missionary here. And I think sometimes the idle hands are the devil's workshop. You with me? Sometimes when we sit on our hands in church, you pay me for this later, right? Sometimes when you sit on your hands, right, in church and we just come to church, we're not involved. And I mean structurally be involved. Listen, I know the church has its ways about putting things together so that it protects God's work. I'm not talking about if you've never taught or if you're living in sin and you just jump into things and say, you know what? Well, pastor won't let me teach. Well, you know what? Maybe it is that you need to fall in line and follow what God is doing so that you can. Amen? Find yourself in a place where the family of God can use the gift that you have. You're the one holding that back. And the heavenly things I see are what's happening in the family of God. As you look through Scripture, it says in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, where at? In heaven and earth is named. God has, this is his church, not Pastor John's church, even though he's been used of God here. It's his church. And with that, you are his family. We are made descendants. children of the Lord. And I'm so thankful as we look through scripture. Listen, I think we should be ministering our gifts to those that are in the family, but I also think we ought to be ministering the gospel to those who he intends to put in his family. And I feel like one time or the other, in some ways, we get focused in on this world and we forget about those that are out there and lost. I'm so thankful God has put us in New York City. I'm thankful for the ethnicities that are there. I'm thankful for the pockets of people that are there. I'm thankful for what we shared in Sunday school today. Listen, we've literally reached into pockets of the world I will never be in because of people who have come to know Jesus Christ. And we shared one story in particular of Deanna who came to Bible study, got saved with my wife, or saved because my wife led her to Christ. Her family got saved. Deanna came to me weeping one day and asking me, Pastor, how do I tell Jesus to my family in Peru? Literally, she went to Peru and set down her entire family and preached a message and won five of them to Christ. Her family, her two girls are doing fantastic and serving the Lord. Samuel, who got saved, is now like literally in the Middle East, right? As a missionary. I think if you reach New York City, you can reach the world. But we can't do it without you guys. And what I'm finding as I go back to churches, coming out of the bubble in New York with the oppression and the things that are there, the adversity that happens there. I came to church and most churches thinking I would come into a church of people who were alive with God, wonderfully, gloriously alive, to get a dose. You understand what I'm saying? Like when you plant a church, sometimes it's just you and your family for a long time, you know, who really know Christ. Everybody else is just a baby. You with me? And it's nice to have people when you come into a church where other believers are, because where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Amen. That's when God shows up. Amen. And just like at your church, when good things happen and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, listen, that doesn't happen as a direct result of anything other than God's Holy Spirit doing that, but also the people that are around you that have just come to worship God and think on the things of God and be a part of what he's doing. And so God has a freedom to move. And I left New York City with the oppression coming into church, hoping that, man, as we go into the South and we go into all these churches, we're going to be able to just be rejuvenated, revived, and refreshed, only to find that most churches I see are just so tired of what the world is doing. And I think to myself, stop worrying about this world. It's not my home. We're just trapping through this thing. And all I can see is that just be careful, church, that we don't lose our first love, because it's a quick exit to being mean-spirited and pushing away this next generation because of the truth we're going to give them, you know? I'm not saying we shouldn't have truth. You with me, right? There's balance in all of those things. But what I am saying is, if you've left your first love, you know right now as I speak that you've left your first love. If you're concentrating on the things of this world and not the things of heaven, you know that you're concentrating on the things of this world and not of heaven. And can I just caution you? As missionaries on the field, we need you more than you ever, ever thought. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I'm thankful, God, that you give us the opportunity to be here today. Lord Jesus, just look in your word and be reminded that you have given us an opportunity like none other, that we may bow our heads and come before your throne. God, I pray that you'd help this be the church that from here to eternity would always say, that is a church that I never had to say, nevertheless, you've lost your first love. But God, we would be people who wouldn't look at the things of the earth and be distracted
but we'd focus in on the things of heaven. Thank you for the five baptisms that happened today, God. I pray that we wouldn't just put a circle around that and say that's the best thing that's happened, God, but we'd see that the best is yet to come because you are doing a work, a mighty work in these people's lives. And I just thank you so much for letting us partner with them. I pray, God, as we continue to endeavor in New York City together, that, Lord, we would see many souls come to you. We thank you for it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for that message, brother. It was timely and needed. And I pray that you were encouraged to not get entangled up into the things of this world. Amen. You know, the realization is when it all matters, it's people. It's people. People are the only thing that's going to live forever, either with God or without. So let me encourage you to be praying for the Taylors and to be praying for those around you and for your family and your household for salvation. But what I want to do is take a minute and give everyone an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. We never want to exit without opportunity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're not going to take long, just a minute of your time. If you would, bow your head, close your eyes. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then you pray for the one sitting next to you and that God would just move those that he will. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can change that. Clearly, we understand that salvation is through Christ alone, and you cannot get to heaven unless you surrender your life to him. And so if it's your desire to do that, then I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart. But understand this, the words aren't magical, and it's not the words that save you. The reason I ask people to pray quietly in your heart is because I'm giving you a roadmap and a timestamp where you can say, this day, I made a decision for Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. This day, I on purpose did that. And that's the only reason I asked you to do that. It's not the words and it's not the prayer. It's the fact that with all your heart, you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins and you are relinquishing yourself and your own authority to him. If that's your desire, you quietly pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I do things that are wrong and that go against you. But today I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of all the wrong that I've ever done. Today I repent. I'm no longer going to walk in the direction away from you, but I will stop going to the world and I will turn and walk toward you. And I will do my very best to die daily because today I'm no longer my own, but I am yours.